The greatest prayer of Moses. The greatest prayer that Moses ever prayed. Anybody know where it's at? Go to Exodus 33:18. I believe this is it, Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory." Now, I'm claiming that's the greatest prayer that Moses ever prayed. Charles Spurgeon actually broadened out its greatness even more so. And he called it the greatest petition that man ever asked of God. The greatest petition that man ever asked of God. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you that we can come before you and ask you for help. And God, we need help as we approach your word. God, we want to understand it. We want to imitate it. God, we want to pray this prayer, Lord, with faith from sincere hearts. Oh, God, please show us your glory. Lord, you are the greatest treasure. Everything else, Lord, it's like waste compared to you. To know you, Lord, to draw near to you, you're the greatest treasure. Please help us, Lord, as we meditate on this prayer. God, show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you why I want us to spend some time on this prayer of Moses. I feel a real burden that we need this. My prayer is that this church would be full of these kind of prayers. Oh God, show us your glory. As an expression of a longing for the presence of God, for God himself, for his nearness. An expression of a desperate desire for God to be with God. I feel a burden that we need this. I feel a concern for our church. A concern that we would settle for cerebral Christianity. You know, that all our I's would be dotted, all our T's would be crossed on our doctrine. That we would live out a form of good ecclesiology. But then we would settle there. I have a concern that we would settle there. And lack a deep hunger for God himself and therefore lack power. Real power from on high. Now, just because I have that concern doesn't mean that I'm right to have that concern. So I want to ask everyone here as we think about these things together this morning, I want to ask everyone here to search your heart. Search me, O God. Know my heart. I want to ask you to search your heart, to examine yourself. Do you need to feel this concern? And to say another thing about that concern, I want to make this really, really clear. And that just because I feel this concern does not mean that I'm setting myself above anyone else here. In fact, to be transparent, this burden and this concern has actually, it's actually flowing out of a concern from my own soul. I have noticed in my own soul, I've noticed something in my own soul, this tendency to settle, not even just tendency, but this guilt of just settling for external religion. But what about a deep hunger for God himself? I've been asking myself several questions, and it's really a long list of questions. I want to mention some of those questions and invite you in to ask yourself the same questions that I've been asking myself in the midst of conviction. First, Am I longing for what the Bible refers to as an outpouring of the Spirit of God? Am I longing for the outpouring of the Spirit of God? When I read the way old saints, writers of old, talk about this sort of thing, it convicts me. I jotted down a few of these. John Knox describing the outpouring of the Spirit in his day. John Knox says, God gave his Holy Spirit to simple men in great abundance. Charles Simeon said, he mentions God pouring out his Spirit in a most extraordinary measure upon you. David Brainerd speaks about an outpouring of the Spirit in his day, and he talks like this. Of late, God has been pleased to keep my soul hungry almost continually, so that I've been filled with a kind of pleasing pain. When I really enjoy God, I feel my desires of him the more insatiable, and my thirstings after holiness the more unquenchable. And the Lord will not allow me to feel as though I were supplied and satisfied, but keeps me still reaching forward. I feel barren and empty as though I could not live without more of God. Oh, for more of God in my soul. Why am I afraid to speak like this? Can I blame all the heresies of charismania? Is that what I can blame? Or is it a complacency in my own soul? Another question, am I striving for nearness, a felt nearness to Christ, or have I just settled in on making sure my doctrine sound? My time in the Word, is it exploding my heart with joy and assurance and warmth and zeal? Is that even the goal anymore? My time in secret prayer, am I seeing the time in secret prayer as communion with God, enjoyment of His presence, or am I just ticking off a prayer list? Or have I even just neglected it altogether? I thought a lot about intercession and supplications, bringing supplications to our God. Am I making specific requests of God? Persevering in those prayer requests with faith in my heart and seeing God flex His strength as He answers those prayers. I thought a lot over the last 2 weeks about something that happened with Mr. Randy Phillips. A lot of you guys have heard me or some others talk about him before. I don't know if you know this, but there was something that happened in a godless fraternity at Mississippi State University, where Mr. Randy, God used him to have a massive impact on these people. In fact, several men that are faithful members of our church came out of this godless fraternity. And you know, it all started, at the very beginning of it, was a specific prayer that he brought to God, and God heard him. He met a group of these young men, and one of those young men that he met was Hunter Ainsworth. And he began, just a burden on his heart, Randy began to pray. He wrote it down in his journal and began to pray that God would allow him to meet with this young man and teach him the Bible. A few days or weeks go by, and Hunter comes to him and asks, Mr. Randy, will you meet with me regularly and teach me the Bible? And he was able to flip open in his journal and say, I started praying right here that you would ask me that. I'm convicted by that sort of thing. Going to God with these specific prayers and seeing Him answer. What about the gatherings of the church? Do you experience the gatherings of the church? Is this time to meet with God? Is the preached word coming down like rain on the tender grass? Your songs, are my songs going up to God like sweet incense, this heartfelt love to our God? Is that the way my songs are going up? What about, am I walking in an awareness of the Holy Spirit's guidance in my life, day by day, hour by hour? I had a brother in this church one time call me at 4 o'clock in the morning with tears and a burden on his heart and began to share with me things that only God knew. And it saved me from error. And I have to ask myself, am I even open to that, for God to put a burden on my heart to say something to somebody or to take some certain action for the glory of his name? Am I even open to that God had put something on my heart, like Nehemiah said? What about brokenness and weeping? Brokenness over the sin of this world, tears over your own sin. Or when's the last time I've wept just over just some glorious glimpse of his grace, the grace of God, the goodness of God? I think so often I've written off tears and weeping. I've written that off with things like, well, that's just emotionalism. Or tears don't automatically mean sincerity. And that's true, but I believe I've overcorrected on that. You see, the Bible values tears. The Bible says that Jesus wept. He wept, and the people saw how much he loved. And you remember the sinful woman wept at Jesus' feet, and Jesus said, look how much she loves. Paul went to those Ephesian elders. You remember what he said to them? He said, I came to you serving the Lord with tears. He put value on those tears. The prophet Joel, he said, the way you return to him with all your heart is with weeping and mourning and fasting. Where are my tears? And what about a hatred for sin? Is my hatred for sin increasing? Or have I made peace with some things that keep me from a nearness to God, a nearness to Christ? Now, all these questions, I wish that I could tell you that I could answer all these questions in a positive manner, but I can't. I can't. And this is where the burden begins. This is where the concern begins. So I want to ask you that. Do these kind of questions convict you? Do they bring conviction to you? And if they do, I want to try to get to the heart of these issues. And I believe the heart of these issues is a failure to view God as the living God. He is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He just is. He's the living God. He's alive. He's not dead. We don't seek an idea of God. We seek the presence of God, the nearness of God. Not just an idea, but a person. And I believe here in the prayer of Moses, if it's rightly understood and rightly imitated, I believe we get to the heart of the burden and the concern. Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones on this prayer of Moses. He says this: we may have been Christians for many years, but have we ever really longed for personal, direct knowledge and experience of God? Oh, I know we pray for causes, and we pray for the church, and we pray for missionaries, and we pray for our own efforts that we organize. Yes, but that's not what I'm concerned about, he says. We all ask for personal blessings, but how much do we know of this desire for God himself? That is what Moses asked for. Show me thy glory. Take me yet a step nearer. My aim this morning, this prayer of Moses, is not just to pass information to you, but I want to awaken us to a concern. I want to pass on a holy burden. I don't want you to walk away feeling discouraged, but rather invited into something, or maybe invited back into something that's more glorious than you ever imagined. And it's all rooted in this prayer. Please show me your glory. Let's meditate on this prayer for a moment. Exodus 33:18. Please show me your glory. Your glory. What is it? What is God's glory? This is one of those things that's very, very central, right? But not easy to define. It's very central. You exist for his glory. My people whom I created for my glory. You were saved for his glory. Everything in your life is for the glory of God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, to the glory of God. So it's so central, and yet it's not easy to define. It's like trying to define for a child what beauty is. How do you define to a child what beauty is? It's hard. You just point at things and say, that's beautiful over there, and that's beautiful over there. This thing is beautiful. But if we look at the immediate context, I believe we get some help to defining the glory of God. Moses is asking, show me your glory. What's he asking for? What is his glory? Look at verse 18 and 19 here. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, here's God's response, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Okay, we're getting some clues there. Please show me your glory. Okay, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. It's my goodness made known to you. It's my name made known to you. We're getting some clues there. Look down at verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory, you see it? While my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Keep reading. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Do you see that? I'm going to cause my glory to pass by. What do you mean? I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock until I pass by. The glory of God, the revelation of himself. It's who he is. It's God himself made known. This is the glory of God. Now, other teachers have used categories like the intrinsic and the manifest glory of God. The intrinsic glory of God is he's just glorious in and of himself, whether you know it or not. And the manifest glory is when he reveals his glory. He makes his glory known. Isaiah 6:3 is the intrinsic glory of God. The angels are screaming, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Just is. He just is glorious. Intrinsic glory of God. The manifest glory of God. Like Psalm 19:1, the heavens are declaring something. The heavens declare the glory of God. Or Jesus came and he's called in Hebrews 1:3, the radiance of the glory of God. He's the radiance, he's the shining of the glory of God. Jonathan Edwards, he defined it like this, the emanation of his fullness. The emanation of his fullness. And he compared it to like the sun, which is shining and hot in its strength, and the glory coming from the sun being like those rays of light that come and warm the earth and give us light. It's the glory of God. R.C. Sproul said, the glory of God is the invisible made visible. It's the holiness of God put on display. This word, please show me your glory. This word glory, part of the definition here in the Hebrew is it has the idea of heaviness. Heaviness or a weight. You've heard the phrase a weight. The weight of glory. That's where that comes from. It's a heaviness. There's a weight. God is infinitely weighty. And Moses is praying, God, show me yourself. Help me feel the weight of your presence. So let me exhort you, church. Let me exhort you. It's one thing to define the glory of God. It's another thing to desire it. And it's a dangerous thing to be able to define the glory of God, but not desire, oh God, show me yourself. To desire the glory of God. Now, another part of this prayer, he says, show me. Okay, so notice this. This prayer, please show me your glory. This is not adoration. This is supplication. In other words, the prayer is not, great is your glory, which we see in other places, like in the Psalms. The prayer is, show me your glory. What can we learn from this? It reveals a great need that we have that we cannot fulfill in our own strength. Understand this. It is possible for us to live in a state of spiritual blindness to the most glorious reality in the universe, and we need to have our eyes opened. You know the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. You know that hymn? It says, though the darkness hide thee, though the eyes of sinful man thy glory may not see. Oh, we need God to open our eyes. He is glorious. Oh, God, open our eyes to see. This is supplication. We have a great need here. And we are dependent on God. This teaches us, as we watch Moses pray, it teaches us we are dependent on God to fulfill this great need. We can't do it ourselves. We don't have the strength. We can't attain this by our own efforts. This is something that we need God to do for us. God, show us your glory. Now, we have responsibilities. Read the word. Devour it. Draw near to God. Gather with his church. We have responsibilities, but none of it is enough. We need to go after these responsibilities, but when it comes down to it, it's, oh God, please, you got to reveal yourself to us. You got to show us your glory. I believe in a culture that thinks it can plan its own revivals, a culture that thinks it can manipulate God, we need to hear this, that we are completely dependent on God to reveal himself to us. Moses knows that. Please, God, show me your glory. Let me exhort you. Pray this prayer. Desire God's glory. Desire to see his glory. Long for it. And then pray this prayer. At the top of your supplication list, put it right there. Please show me your glory. Pray this prayer back to God. You remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they said they had heard Jesus praying. They were in earshot of him praying. And when it was over, they said, Jesus, please teach us to pray. Remember that? And Jesus begins to teach them to pray. One of the things he says to them is he points them to an earthly father that gives good things to his children. And he says, how much more will your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Put it at the top of the list. God, give us your Holy Spirit, more the Spirit of God. Pour out your Spirit on us, oh God. God, show us your glory, more of yourself. Put it at the top of the supplication list. In this prayer, we see the word please. You see that there in verse 18? Please show me your glory. What does that word tell us? I hope you're hearing that word desperation. We're instructed here by Moses not just what to desire, but how badly to desire it. Please, God, please show me your glory. He's desperate, like Jacob wrestling with God. You remember it? I'm not letting go. Doesn't matter how painful it is. I'm not letting go until you bless me. And Moses is holding on. Oh, God, please, please show me your glory. A holy desperation for more of God is a powerful thing. Listen to the words of King David. In Psalm 143, verse 7, King David said this, hide not your face from me, lest I be like those that go down into the pit. Do you understand that? He says, don't hide your face from me, your face, your presence. Don't hide your face from me, lest I be like those that go into the pit, lest I be like a dead man. What's he praying? I'm going to die if I don't get more of the presence of God. He's desperate. I'm going to die if I don't get more of the presence of God. So let me, brothers and sisters, let me exhort you here. Pray desperately. Keep your heart in this state of desperation. I want more of God. I need more of God. Don't hide your face from me lest I be a dead man. Be afraid of anything that would pull your heart away from this. There's a line from David Brainerd whenever David Brainerd's soul was in a good place with God. He said this. He said, I'm afraid of everything that might cool my affections and draw away my heart from God. This is the greatest prayer I believe. I believe it's the greatest prayer of Moses. Please show me your glory. You can summarize it with three words. Desire, dependence, and desperation. Desire for more of God. God, show me your glory, the nearness of God. Dependence, only God can do this. I got to go to Him. Only He can give it to me. And desperation. I can't live without it. I can't live without His nearness. Please, brothers and sisters, let's examine ourselves. Let's truly examine ourselves. Do you see this kind of desire and dependence and desperation in your own heart? I feel concerned about the reformed, even the reformed world that's all around us, specifically on this point. I's dotted, T's crossed, but what about a thirst for God? I'm concerned. And it's not just them. I realize that I've been part of the problem. What happens if we uphold sound doctrine about God, but don't long for God Himself? What happens? Pride? How contradictory is big God theology coexisting with small God prayer lives? How contradictory is that? I see this tendency in my own heart. And church, I want to ask you please to examine your heart. Do you need this push? Do you need this push? Let's make a few more observations about this prayer. First observation about this prayer. We see in Moses here what could be called a holy dissatisfaction. Holy dissatisfaction. So the context tells us that Moses was not, he was not in a season of life where he felt far from God. He had seen so much of the glory of God. The Red Sea parted. God came down on Mount Sinai. He was the one going out in that tent of meeting, and all the Israelites were watching him go as he met with God. He wasn't feeling distance from God. That's possible, right? We see it in the Psalms. How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? But that's not Moses right now. And yet here we see him full of holy dissatisfaction. He's not feeling far from God, and yet he feels near God, and yet he's saying, more, oh God, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. In fact, if you read the passage carefully, the paragraph around verse 18, the very first thing that Moses brings to God is this: please show me your ways. And God says, my presence will go with you. And then the second thing he prays, so he gets that answered. Second thing he prays, he says, please be with us, the people of God, me and Israel. Please be with us. Second prayer. And he gets this answer: this very thing I will do. And he doesn't stop there. It's like just holy dissatisfaction, more and more. He leans in more and says, oh God, please show me your glory. Do you see it here? This glorious, holy dissatisfaction. Brothers and sisters, have we settled in to external religion, or are our hearts full of this, I want more of God? Charles Spurgeon, speaking about this aspect of Moses' prayer, Spurgeon says this: mark you, my friends, this is the true mode of prayer. Rest not content with past answers, but go again and double your request. Look upon your past petitions as the small end of the wedge opening the way for the larger ones. The best way to repay God, and the way He loves best, is to take encouragement from past answers to prayer and ask Him 10 times as much each time. Nothing pleases God so much as when a sinner comes again very soon with twice as large a petition, saying, Lord, Thou didst hear me the last time, now I have come again. Just keep coming to Him. God, show me your glory. Second observation. I think here we see a longing for a personal knowledge of God. Not just knowing about God, but to know God. Not just about God, but a personal knowledge of God Himself. Now, if you notice, the, the context around this, and we'll read this whole thing in a moment, but the context around it is that the petition goes from corporate to private, from corporate to personal. First, he's saying, God, please be with us, your people, me and your people. He gets the yes answer, and then he prays, God, show me. God, show me your glory. This personal desire for the knowledge of God. Show me your glory. Now, we talk about that a lot with the love of God, don't we? The love of God. It's acceptable for us to say God loves us. And it's also acceptable to say God loves me. Right? We usually speak about that from Galatians 2:20. The Son of God, Paul says that. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And just like that's right and good and acceptable thing, he loves me. He gave himself for me in the same way to say, not only God, reveal yourself to us, show your glory to us, but show me. God, show me. That's a good desire. It's not just acceptable. God is pleased with that desire. God, show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me. Moses wants to personally know more of God. The distinction that J.I. Packer made here in his book, Knowing God, is a distinction between knowing about God versus knowing God. Listen to what J.I. Packer says. He says, knowing versus knowing about. We need, frankly, to face ourselves at this point. We are perhaps orthodox evangelicals. We can state the gospel clearly. We can smell unsound doctrine from a mile away, yet the liveliness, goodness, and unfetteredness of spirit, which are the marks of those who have known God, are rare among us. Rarer, perhaps, than they are in some other Christian circles where, by comparison, evangelical truth is less clearly and fully known. Here, too, it would seem that the last may prove to be first and the first last. A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about God. Are you longing for this? God, show me personal knowledge. God, I want to know you, God. Are you longing for that? Or have you settled with the facts that you know about him already? Which brings me to my last observation, third observation. I think we see here a resistance to settling for less. A real resistance to settling for less. If you go back to the first three verses of this chapter, chapter 33, verse 1 through 3, and we'll read it in just a moment. God willing, we'll read it in just a moment. But if you go read those three verses and ask yourself this question, what were they offered? What could they have had? And if you go read those three verses, what you'll notice is that they were offered, you can have the land. In fact, I'll send an angel in to destroy your enemies. I'll give you protection. In fact, it'll be prosperous. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. You can have all these gifts. But then this phrase is in verse 3. But I will not go up among you. What a disastrous word. You can have the gifts, but not the giver. Here, you can have the land, you can have protection, prosperity, flowing with milk and honey, but I'm not going with you. What a disastrous word. But they could have accepted that, huh? And I thought about, imagine if Moses would have accepted that offer. How would Israel, you know, maybe years later or whatever, how would they have comforted themselves? When Israel notices, here we are, and the presence and power of God is not among us, how would they comfort themselves in that moment? Well, you know, we're the people of God, and we're in the land that he gave us, and he's protecting us, and there's prosperity here. And they just comfort themselves with that. As I thought about that, I thought, aren't we tempted with the same error? Aren't we tempted with this same error? If there's a lack of presence, the presence and power of God in our midst, clothed with power from on high. If that's us, if we lack that, are we tempted to comfort ourselves with, well, you know, we're the church, though, and God's blessed us in so many ways. One thought that struck me with that was, is thinking about our children. Can you imagine something like that? No, I'm not experiencing or displaying the nearness of God in my life, but you know, I'm so busy with these children. Don't hide behind your children. Your children don't just need you to bring them to church. They need parents that are thirsting after more of God, His presence, His nearness. God, show me your glory. That's what they need. And please hear me again. I'm giving you that charge from a place of guilt and wanting to repent. I'm not standing above you with that charge. As we've had time to consider this prayer, what it means, these different observations over this prayer, what it means, what we take away from it, I want to encourage you now to pray it. But I want to encourage you to pray it with faith. Not just as a word that Christians use and we don't think about, but I mean pray it with real faith. Now, it might discourage us if we read in the text that Moses prayed this prayer and that God turned a deaf ear to him. But he didn't. And God will not turn a deaf ear to you if you take this prayer to God either. One writer called Exodus 33:18, he calls it the prayer God loves to answer the most. Please show me your glory. The prayer God loves to answer the most. I want you to be encouraged. Be encouraged in your faith by looking at Moses. He prayed this prayer, and what did God do? God said, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you. And he sets him in the cleft of the rock, and he says, I'm going to pass before you. And he proclaimed before Moses, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. He declares it to him. He declares it to him in such a way that what is Moses' response at the end of this? Look at 34 verse 8. Look at Moses' response after God answers his prayer. Verse 8. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I love the way it says that. It doesn't say God revealed his glory and Moses said, what's the proper thing I should do now? No, God showed his glory in such a way that he quickly, like a reflex, he quickly bows his head to the earth, face down before God, and he's worshiping the God that just revealed himself to him. Look at the way God dealt with Moses, and I want to encourage you to pray this prayer, not just to pray it, not just put it at the top of your supplication list, but to pray it with faith. God heard him. Why would he turn a deaf ear to me? Now, if you need to be encouraged a little bit further to have faith to pray this prayer, let me say a few more things. Understand that what we just read, what I just referred to, Exodus 33 and 34, this is not God's ultimate revelation of his glory. What Moses experiences here is not God's ultimate revelation of his glory to mankind. It's not. Because the one who revealed himself to Moses later would come into this world as the God-man and the greatest revelation of his glory. How does it say it in the Gospel of John? John chapter 1, verse 1. How does it start? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word is a person. A person. In the beginning was the Word. How do you know it's a person? It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this triune glory, how do you explain it? He's the second person of the Godhead. He's with God, and yet he is God. That's the Word. And then what does it say? The Word became flesh, took on human flesh, became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld, come on, his glory. We saw his glory. This is the greatest revelation of his glory. Look at Jesus. You want to know something of the goodness of God? Look at Jesus. You want to know something about the holiness of God? Look at Christ. Look at Jesus. You want to know something about the forgiveness of God that you need so desperately? Look at Jesus. Is he willing to forgive you? Look at him hanging there on the cross. How do we know he'll forgive us? He went to the cross. The wrath of God poured out on him instead of us. Sweat and drops of blood. He knew what he was about to do, and yet he still dies in your place. Risen from the dead. You want to know the glory of God? Look at Christ. He's the ultimate revelation of the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3 says the radiance of his glory. The radiance of his glory. And then, I want you to see a connection here. One day, Jesus, this greatest, ultimate revelation of the glory of God, he took his disciples up on a mountain. And the Bible says he was transfigured before them, shining. He was transfigured before them. Herman Bavinck said this about the transfiguration. Listen to it. In the transfiguration, the veil of Christ's human nature was momentarily lifted, and the glory of the Son of God shone forth. Guess who was there to see his glory in that moment? Moses. You remember that when you read it? And Moses and Elijah were there speaking about with Jesus about the departure, the exodus that he was about to accomplish. Moses was there. An even fuller answer to that prayer that he prayed centuries ago. Please show me your glory. Immediate response, and then he sees Christ in all his glory. I want this to fill your hearts with faith. To not just have a token prayer. It's just Christian language. Show me your glory. No. Think about what you're asking God to do. And pray it with faith. He didn't turn a deaf ear to Moses. And he won't turn a deaf ear to you either. Please show me your glory. Now in closing, I want us to read something together. Okay? There was a move of God where God revealed his glory in Nehemiah's day. Okay? And at the very heart of that move of God, it was God revealing his glory through the public reading of Scripture. They stand up and they're just publicly reading God's word. And God was revealing his glory in such a way that that wasn't a yawn fest for them. They're worshiping God over the Scripture being read. So I want us to close in light of that. I want us to close by reading something together. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray for us now. In fact, our musicians leading us in song, y'all can go ahead and come up now, actually. They're getting ready to lead us in singing in a moment. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to stand. I know we usually do this at the beginning. We're going to do this at the end this time. We're going to stand, and we're going to read together Exodus 33, all the stuff that I referred to but didn't read, some parts of Exodus 34 and the Transfiguration. Read that together and then respond to God in worship through song and worship and taking the Lord's Supper. Let's pray right now, and then we'll do that. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to see this prayer of Moses. Thank you for access to your presence through the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can come before you and ask you to give us your nearness. God, just thank you for the privilege to get to pray such a thing. And so we pray it, Lord, please show us your glory. God, as we read your word right now, as we sing, as we take the Lord's Supper, God, these things that you've called us into, God, I pray that you would show us your glory throughout our lives, Lord, in the secret place of prayer, in our own personal devotions in your word, God, show us your glory. God, throughout our days, even the most tedious things in our lives, even the most frustrating things in our lives, God, I pray that you would give us a heart to long to see your glory in it all. Make us a people of your presence, Lord. Give us your nearness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's please stand. And let's start in Exodus chapter 33. Don't take it lightly. This is God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. But he said, You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. Turn with me to Luke 9. Luke 9:28. Now, about 8 days after these things, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking to him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice is spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let's sing to the Lord and worship.